Number of passages to read tonight to cover the relevant material, and we'll start the readings in the Epistle to the Romans and chapter 8. The Epistle to the Romans and chapter 8. We had looked at some Old Testament material and some material in the Gospels, and tonight we move into the Epistles for some important details. Romans chapter 8. And we read at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Verse 22 speaks about the whole creation groaning. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise also the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, for the Spirit himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, we'll go over to 1 Corinthians for a few fairly brief readings. Chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing or communicating spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, briefly in chapter 6. Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. And toward the end of the chapter there at verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now chapter 12. Still 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. And verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, just a couple of readings from 2 Corinthians and we'll make that be. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And just a page or two over to chapter 3, and verse 17. Chapter 3 and verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now that's a very great range of reading, but I don't think we are really able to do with any less. There are one or two other passages that I'll also refer to in the will of God. I'm sure you've often puzzled over that rather strange and intriguing little section in the Acts of the Apostles, where the Apostle Paul encountered a dozen men who were, to say the least, kind of hybrid disciples. You'd hardly know which dispensation they belonged to. And when he asked them had they received the Holy Spirit when they believed, they most unusually said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit." Now that must have been, say the middle 50s in the first century AD. 20 years plus after Calvary and after Pentecost, and it seems to us strange that there could be people still so ignorant of the great event that had taken place and its significance. Maybe it was all providentially allowed for a special reason, but that's Acts chapter 19. I don't think we're as ignorant as those men were, but possibly if all were known, there are quite a number of grey areas, and there are quite a number of fairly serious gaps in our understanding of who the Holy Spirit is, and what he is doing, and what he has done, and what he will do. And those gaps are not just unfortunate vacuums and vacancies in our thinking, but they also have an effect upon our practical everyday living. It's a feeble attempt to try and make good some of those spaces that the present meetings have been convened. We've thought about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in creation and his ministry in the canon of Holy Scripture, producing this great volume. We've also considered last evening some of his special ministries in connection with the person of Christ. It is person and his purity and his power and his praise and his passion and his precepts, the ministry of Christ that was saturated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I mentioned on a former occasion, we're going to take two nights, tonight and tomorrow night, thinking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in relation to the individual Christian. So that we began with what was perhaps furthest away from ourselves. Now we're coming closer. We have arrived with ourselves tonight. It has taken us a little while to get here, but I think the route that we have taken has been important. Now, for the two nights that we're going to speak about the Holy Spirit in relation to the individual believer, and this is every believer, what I was saying for the greater part tonight and tomorrow night will apply to each Christian anywhere in the world, irrespective of what group they may be associated with. Every true believer will know these ministrations and should know them, these responsibilities that I'm going to mention. On Friday night I'll be speaking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in relation to the local church, and that will be rather different, but for these two nights it's in relation to the individual believer, at least for the greater part. And tonight I want to think about what the Holy Spirit does for us. Now we can't cover all his operations, but I will mention seven of them. And then tomorrow night, I want to think of what we're expected to do for, or at least to do, as a response to the Holy Spirit. So tonight, his work in relation to us, and tomorrow night, our responsibilities in relation to him. So there will be some practical import from what I've said tonight, certainly quite a lot, and there will be very practical import for what we will consider in the will of God tomorrow evening. Now, the first thing that I would mention is this. We would never have commenced in Christian experience without the Holy Spirit. It would be commonplace. You know, everybody here would agree with it, and I could say it very heartily, that there's not a person in the meeting tonight could ever have been saved minus the work of Christ. We would all say amen to that. And I think probably we would equally say amen. I hope we would. But I don't believe there would be anyone here tonight saved, ever have been saved, without the work of the Holy Spirit. His operation with us as individuals was just as vital. You see, when it comes to conversion, and we are in maybe a little bit of danger without being hypercritical or anything like that, we are maybe with a little bit of danger because we live in days of easy believism. And it's nice to have a good report for the magazine. One professed. Better still, if you can squeeze three through. It's nice to have that. But just with the pressure of the old world that we live in are fanatical about statistics. And sometimes with the pressure to get statistics, we could be tempted to presume upon the work of the Holy Spirit. Now we need to learn that when a soul is saved, there is a deep-seated spiritual operation that the most zealous parent and the most well-meaning preacher can never accomplish. And there comes a point when our arguments and our pleadings and our explanations will do more harm than good. And it's a great mercy when Christians and preachers and Sunday school teachers and parents and all who are involved with those without Christ, it's a great mercy when we know, when we have reached the point where we can go no further. And the work must be deepened and completed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now the expression that I have in mind just now, and we didn't read it, is from the Epistle to the Galatians chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul is taking those Galatian Christians back to their very commencement in Christianity. And he asks them a number of questions. One of the questions is, who hath bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ and him crucified was evidently set forth. Galatians 3 and verse 1. Then he comes to another question. He says, received ye the Spirit by the works of law? And then he comes to a third question. He says, having begun, now that's my expression, having begun in the Spirit, will ye be made perfect by the flesh? He said when it came to getting onto the Christian pathway, he said, you people didn't get onto it by works of law. You didn't get onto it by any form of merit. You didn't get onto it by circumcision or any form of legalism. He says, what put your feet on that great pathway was first of all the work of Christ for you, and secondly, the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And the very same person that got you started, he said, he is the person, and they are the persons, the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they are the persons that will see the whole project completed. Having begun in the Spirit, will ye be made perfect by the flesh. That's great, dear Christian, for us just to take a little look back over our shoulder tonight and recall the greatness of conversion's moment. We have all our own little stories. We have all our own little experience. But thank God, you know, there's something about my conversion. I've told it quite a few times, the little story. And there's something about it that I have never yet been able to tell. And I'm not interested in telling it. And to be honest, I don't like these conversions like where it's just 2 plus 2 made 4 and that was it. I don't like the mathematical conversions, you know. I don't like the stereotype. I don't like these conversions either where people had 3 nervous breakdowns and 6 days off school and a fortnight in a mental institution and 25 series of meetings where they thought they had missed it. I don't like those conversions either. But I love a conversion where I can see that a man was brought to a sense of need, and with that sense of need, total helplessness, and then floundering, appreciated Christ. And there's just a link. Somehow or another, even though the man can't tell it, you can feel it. And you can say that was it. Having begun in the Spirit, and we can get people started with as many devices as we like, but if they do not begin with the Spirit, I tell you, dear brethren, you'll have your hands full keeping them going. If you commence them with machinery, you'll have machinery to keep the thing moving on. Having begun in the Spirit. You think of those. In fact, there are three great three chapters dealing with this very subject. I've been talking about Galatians chapter 3, and you'll be as quickly going in your mind to Titus chapter 3. And Titus, the Apostle Paul there, speaks about our past. And we were foolish and disobedient and serving divers, lusts and pleasures, hateful and hating one another. But the love of God and kindness appeared. And he said, not by works of righteousness which we had done, according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I trust the Lord will help us to feel the thrust. That is, in the moment of conversion, the Holy Spirit takes up a depraved sinner and effects in the deepest springs of his personality a massive, mighty change which no psychology could ever produce. And no psychiatry and no education would ever accomplish. It goes to the very roots of his being. And mind you, I say this. I still believe a person truly converted, and you'll give me just a little pardon for overemphasizing this, because I feel that we need it. We're having dreadful trouble. I'm speaking of Brian and Jen, I don't mean we in a sectarian sense or in any specialized sense. There's a dreadful trouble with people who profess to be saved, and they seem to have no regard for holy things. And I'm beginning, dear brethren, to think that we have maybe had diluted ideas of what true conversion is. When the Holy Spirit convicts a sinner of his sin and brings home to his heart a deep-seated sense of guilt and unworthiness before God, that person's will is broken. And they are so melted and molded that for a greater part they'll be easier to work with for the rest of their life. I find it exceedingly strange. I'm speaking on behalf of dear overseeing brethren that have a heart to try and see the assembly preserved and to see something produced that would be for the glory of God and be a testimony to Christ. I'm speaking on their behalf. And in many cases, I'm not saying about a huckle, I have no knowledge of local things here, but I know in our own area, in many cases, the hearts of such brethren are broken and their minds distracted by people who say they are saved. And if you examine their life from Sunday morning to Saturday night, and from the top of their head to the sole of their foot, you would be hard pushed to find one single evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit. No, I'm not talking. I don't believe it. I'm not saying that a person gets saved on Wednesday night and they're the most spiritual person in the county on Thursday night and they know everything and they're just a real model of Christianity. I don't believe that, because we all had to learn, and some of us were particularly slow learners. But nevertheless, even in the youngest believer, there's a pulse. There's a pulse. And there's a mark of oil. And there's a sign of fire. And there's a sense of warmth. And there's a drawing power. There's a magnetism to it all. You can feel the connectivity. Is that the word they use now? You can feel that they have been connected. And in Galatians 3, and in Titus 3, and of course, I had in mind, as you would have guessed, I mentioned John chapter 3. Those very profound words of the Lord Jesus. As he said to that good gentleman, that which is born of the flesh is and if that's all you have, it will be flesh, and it will be nothing but flesh. Refine it, paint it, polish it, decorate it, commend it, educate it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But then listen to this statement. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Now, I'm not sure that I know exactly what that means. The Lord doesn't say that which is born of the Spirit is spiritual. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And somewhere the very minimum that it can mean is this, that the person who is regenerated finds him or herself taking character from the Holy Spirit who has produced the mighty change. Thank God for it. It's great to have, in my conversion, if I refer personally, it's hardly a story. It's hardly a story that's, you wouldn't advertise it in the press, you know, come and hear a great story of conversion or anything. It's not a story like that, and in fact I'm wary of some of those big stories. Not a story like that, but I'm absolutely sure in my soul that there was something happened. And the effects of it are with me to this present day. So again, as I leave it, the Spirit is the great divine agent in initiating the whole course of Christian experience. And in conversion, there are two works. There's a work outside of me. There's a work inside of me. The work outside of me was done for me by Christ. The work inside of me is done within me by the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, I would admit, I wasn't thinking of the second night, the night I got saved. I was thinking of the work that was done for me. And I no sooner had appreciated that more quickly than I could say that the great work was done in me by the mighty power of God. And Nicodemus. The Lord Jesus started speaking to Nicodemus about the work to be done in him. He says, man, you need to be born again. And all you have, you don't want to preach the gospel. And those of us that attempt to make so many blunders and make such a poor shape of it were ashamed. And I'd be very reluctant to tell people how to preach the gospel. But I'm nearly coming to the point, dear brethren, where I feel we could have a few ministry meetings on teaching the gospel. Teaching the gospel. Because I have had opportunity, and I don't want anybody to think, if I happen to be in the audience, that I'm sitting just full of criticism. Boys, I'm not. You get a night off, it's like a holiday, and I was going to say in Tenerife. I've never been there, but they say it's good. I don't know. People spend money going to places like that. It's like that. It's great. But I have listened to one or two messages, and if you want the gospel, God help me. I've been reading the wrong Bible. And we maybe need to teach it. Teach it to believers. The epistle to the Romans wasn't written to tell people how to preach the gospel. People say, do you preach an epistle to the Romans gospel? Romans was not written for preachers or to tell people how to preach. Romans was written to give the doctrine of the gospel, to teach it to Christians. And we need to know the doctrines. And gospel preaching is not, dear brethren and sisters, just a whole doctrinal lecture. And gospel preaching is much more than theology. Oh, may God grant that we'll have passion and power. But gospel preaching should have theology in it. And should have substance. Gospel preaching, I don't know how I got away onto this. I've wandered away onto this severely. I didn't intend to go as much in this, but maybe just my spirit is going this direction. Gospel preaching is more than shouting. And it's more than telling stories. And it's more than standing on a platform crying into your handkerchief. All of those things are a form to the preaching of the glorious gospel of the blessed God and the gospel of the glory of Christ. May God help us and the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who lies, whose operation lies at the very initiation of Christian experience, having begun in the Spirit. But then there's a second ministry. He not only has an initiating ministry, but there's a marvellous matter that is introduced in quite a number of New Testament passages. We have read a couple of them. He also has an indwelling ministry, so that he not only regenerates, he resides. And he comes to dwell, not as a tenant. He comes to dwell as a permanent resident. Oh, the grace of it, and the wonder of it. This is the very feature, one of the major features that distinguishes the dispensation. You know, in the Old Testament, and I know there are one or two passages that we could talk about that might seem to call this in question, but we just leave those for I haven't time to deal with them. We can talk about them. But generally speaking, in the Old Testament, you'll read expressions like coming upon, clothed with the Holy Spirit. But dear believers, in the New Testament, in the era that we live in this special dispensation of superlative privilege, the Holy Spirit not only comes upon, but he comes in and he dwells with. And he dwells in. So that the Christian now becomes a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. That residence is personal. Now, just, you see, when we say this, we mean something not just collective. You remember, for example, God said to Moses when he was speaking to him about the making of the tabernacle, he says, let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell in the midst of them. Well, you say, sure, there's the thing. There's the Old Testament. God said he would dwell in the very midst of them. You can't get much greater interiority than that. You can't get much more intimacy than that. He would dwell in the midst of them. No, but that's not the point, dear people. When God said that he would dwell in the midst of them, what he was indicating, as probably you know, is that all the tents of the tribes would be camped around in a square, rectangle or whatever, and in the middle of that rectangle, the Lord would dwell in the tabernacle, and he would be in the midst of them as a nation, and as a people, and he would be in the midst of them in a collective sense. You know, I'm amazed. The Lord is not only in the midst of us when we come together like this, or when we quote, say, the Lord's Day morning, or in any night, two or three gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I'm speaking about a different thing. It's not just a collective dwelling. It's actually the Holy Ghost taking up his residence in every single believer. The moment that you're saved, whether you're a 12-year-old or a 60-year-old, male or female, highly educated or poorly educated, very wealthy or on the lower levels of society, every single person is great to know that his residence is personal, and it's great to know that his residence is permanent, because even though we are not great company for him, the day will never come when he says, I'm going. I can't live with you anymore. We grieve him. We hurt him. We insult him by some of our actions. We misrepresent him. But dear brothers and sisters, he's with us still. The Lord Jesus said, he shall be with you and shall be in you forever. What a privilege just to have that. But of course then there are certain ramifications with that as well. You think of that passage, for example, and I'll just take it 2 or 3 minutes and I'll emphasize it because it's salutary in our day, at all times. You take Corinthians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul is speaking in a very forthright terms about sexual sin. And he says to the believers, flee fornication. He says, are you going to take your body and have it somewhere or another connected to a prostitute? He says, do you not know that your body is the sanctuary of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have from God, and ye are not your own? He said that holy resident in your body, in you, which ye have from God, ye are not your own. His dwelling is personal and permanent and possessive. Because once he took up residence in the believer, he said, that person belongs to me. And if he has his home in my personality, seeing he is the Holy Spirit, my alliance with anything unclean is inconsistent with his character. And that has great repercussions in our daily lives. I hope the Lord will preserve us all. Can I ask, just in the meeting, without trying to embarrass anybody, without rhyming on at certain things, are we all clear of all uncleanness? Flee fornication. What about the locations you visit? You know, for fornication and things like that, if you lived in the city of Corinth, there were certain places you would go to and it would be readily available. I don't need to say any more. Dear brother, can I say, it befits and becomes us as sanctuaries of the Holy Spirit to be very circumspect about our movement. And to the best of your ability now, you make sure that you're not found in any compromising situations with members of the other gender. And don't be visiting what would you say that I know that the Lord knows and I know there's nothing wrong. There's no sin. Listen, I know that. And I know it's not always easy. But I would consider it to be the best policy. It's good for a Christian not only to live above sin, but to the best of your ability and the Lord's preserving grace, let us all live above the suspicion of it. And not be dabbling in doubtful areas and hobnobbing with doubtful people and loose getting a name that is not good. But you say it's only a name. Aye, but it's not a good name. And associated with us is the residence of the Holy Spirit and the name of the Lord. Watch the watch the language you use. You know, I heard of a company of Christians fairly recently, and there was a girl there in late teens, perhaps early 20s, and she was made to blush by some of the double meaning jokes that were being expressed. Doesn't befit people whose bodies in the temple of the Holy Ghost to be using tongues like that. What's the literature you read? Doesn't become temples of the Holy Ghost to allow eyes to feast upon these things. Watch the links that you follow. In your private explorations in cyberspace, it's very easy to follow a link or two. And the only eye that sees you is the eye of God. And the Holy Spirit grieved. No sly passes.
This will eliminate all salacious text messages. Come on now, brother. Flee. Flee. Fornication. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have from God, and ye are not your own?
I think maybe I have pushed that enough. His residence demands holiness, but maybe I should say before I leave it that his residence also inspires hope. You know, the apostle says in that beautiful passage, and Romans chapter 8 is the great chapter of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. He says in chapter 8 of Romans, he said, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit which dwelleth in you. You know, these temples, well, like I see, you know, I take a quick scan across the audience here tonight. There are a few temples not in great repair. And it's a little bit, it seems to be a little bit incompatible that such a glorious resident would take up his habitation in such a frail piece of clay. But you know, dear brethren and sisters, the day is coming when these temples will be so reconfigured that they will be made compatible with the Holy Spirit that dwells in them. And there'll be no longer mortal bodies. And there'll be no longer bodies that will need to take a trip across to Antrim Hospital there. And there'll be no longer bodies that will have to be carried and laid down in the grave. There'll be bodies that will be changed and raised, and spiritual bodies. And in those spiritual bodies, the Holy Spirit will find a vehicle for his expression without limitation or without interruption. It will be a great day. In the light of resurrection, when our changed bodies glow and we gain the full perfection of a bliss not known below, 'twill be a glorious morrow to a dark and stormy day when we smile upon our sorrow and the storms have passed away. He said, the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus dwells in you. So also he that raised up Christ shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit which dwelleth in you. The residence of the Holy Spirit in the believer's body is the pledge of a resurrection unto everlasting glory. Thank God, his residence not only demands holiness, but his residence inspires hope. Now, I better be a little bit briefer, because these are great subjects. All the Holy Spirit and his ministry toward us. But let me say just a little bit about another ministry here for a second or two. In that same chapter, in Romans chapter 8, of course, the apostle takes a glimpse of glory. He says, the sufferings this present, while not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Glory hasn't yet dawned. And on the way to glory, there are plenty of griefs and there are plenty of groans, because things are not the way they ought to be. And he says, creation groan. And those groans of creation are those inarticulate longings. The inarticulate longings of inanimate creation for a better day. But not only does creation groan, we groan. For the reason that I've just been saying, we know that we haven't reached the finished product yet. Glory is coming. Many of the Christians, even in this meeting, you have plenty of griefs and you have plenty of groans. Oh, you're heading for glory. And who knows? Who knows before we arrive at glory how many groans will yet be heard, wrung by the sorrows and the bitter disappointments of life from the hearts of the Lord's people. We are in a scene of groaning. We have hope.
Oh, says the apostle, we have hope, and the hope of that glory that is coming sustains us. And it's a great support to us that a brighter dawn will soon be breaking with its cloudless morning. We have hope, and in our groanings we are not overwhelmed because we have hope.
But he says we have more than just hope for the future. He said, in the present, the Holy Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. Our infirmity, not infirmities. Infirmities, plural, is in Hebrews chapter 4. It's the priest, the high priest for our infirmities. But in Romans 8, it's singular. What is the infirmity? Well, he says there are times in the groans of this present life we don't know what to pray for as we ought. And he says there are times that the pressure of the burden on the Christian is so great that he can't even put his prayers into words. Just groan. And you say, but those groans, sure they're unintelligible and they're unexpressed and they're inarticulate. Those groans will mean absolutely nothing in heaven. Oh, he says, listen. He says, the Holy Spirit helps us and he makes intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. He says those groanings of the believer that can't be uttered and can't be translated into language, he says the Holy Spirit takes them and he translates them before the throne of God. And God can read the deepest griefs and the deepest groans of the hearts of his people. And the Holy, later in Romans 8, of course, we're told that the Lord Jesus makes intercession for us. We wouldn't want to be without that. But neither would we want to be without the intercession of the Holy Spirit. The priest that makes intercession on the throne. But the Holy... You know, I would say there are Christians here tonight. And I, to be honest with you, not totally now, but I'm waffling a wee bit here. Because I'm talking about things that I've heard about and read about. But I maybe don't know that much about it. But I'm sure of this. There are believers not sitting very far from where I'm standing. And there have been things crossed your pathway and you just groan. And you couldn't give an explanation for them. And you still can't. And every time you think about them, there's a sigh. And you hardly know you what to ask the Lord for in the circumstances. Dear believer, all I say is this. There are times when life is so dark that prayers can't be said, they can only be sighed. And the prayers that are sighed rather than said, the Holy Spirit takes those and he makes intercession. Not that he groans, but he takes our groans and he can make out of them intelligent intercession before the throne of God. For he maketh intercession, says the passage, according to the mind of God. Now that's a very precious ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he can intercede and come alongside and help. In fact, that word helps are very interesting. It's a word that's taken from a person carrying a load. And when they can't carry the load, the burden, somebody comes along and stands, as we would say in the Queen's good English, for an instant. You all learned that word in your second day in primary school. Somebody stands just opposite and says, give me the half, I'll take that end of it. And when the person stands at the other side, just opposite them, and takes the other half, the burden's only half the weight. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. When the package is too heavy for us to carry, he comes in and he takes the other end of the weight. And what would crush us, we can cope just because of his intercession. He's a ministry of initiating. He is a ministry of indwelling. He has a ministry of interceding. Now I want to say quickly, a fourth ministry of the Holy Spirit, we read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul there, well, it's a great passage, isn't it? You know, it's another one of those passages that we quote and we misunderstand and we maybe misuse it a wee bit, but we're never too hard on each other. You often hear it said that That great verse in the middle of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9.
Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things the Lord hath prepared for them that love him. And people say, boys, that's great. Heaven will be beyond our wildest dreams. We don't know what it'll be like until we get there. Well, that may be true. That may be true, but that's not what that verse is saying. Because that verse says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man those great things. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So that these things that the natural man, the educated man, the man without the Spirit of God, if he searched in the libraries of philosophy for 1,000 years, if he searched the archives of antiquity, and if he ransacked all those ancient books of the Greeks, he would never discover these things without the Holy Spirit. He says, God has revealed them unto us. Now, I take it, not everyone agrees just with this, I take that us to be the apostles. Well, you say, a very nice group of gentlemen, you have got a lot of things, special secrets, specially revealed to you by the Spirit. This is it, but we have also communicated them to others. We didn't keep them to ourselves. And a little bit later down the chapter, the Apostle Paul says, the things that were revealed to us, he says, we communicated those spiritual things with spiritual words. And we communicated those things in words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. The Lord didn't say to us, well, now look, I have given you those things, tell the people about them. Put it into your own words. And Paul and Peter made a stammer at it. Maybe Peter would have stammered a bit more than Paul, I don't know. They made a stagger at it, and they did their best. No. What was revealed from God to them was revealed to them by to us by words that the Holy Ghost taught. So that the words that they used to communicate the revelation were exactly the very words that the Holy Spirit wanted. That's inspiration. And then he says, where are we? Where do we come into that? Well, what was revelation to the apostle? What was communication in their writings? Now we read it. And what we need is not revelation. What we need is illumination. But you see, I haven't got a very, very, having a tertiary level education. There's no point in me reading. But you know what the Apostle Paul says? He says, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. He doesn't welcome them. He doesn't relish them. He doesn't revel in them. They don't thrill him. But he says, those things which to the natural man mean absolutely nothing, they are bland and they are colourless. He says, to those of us who have the Holy Spirit, they are absolutely delightful. They are spiritually discerned. And I say to every Christian here, whether you're saved a fortnight or whether you're saved for 40 years, it's great to think of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in illumination. And don't you sing yourself off. You know, I feel sorry that I think some Christians say, there's no point me reading the Bible or getting much into studying. Like, I can't get much out of it. I'm telling you, I don't get much out of it myself. I would say this. There are plenty of times I have read a page of the Bible, and when I got to the bottom line, it was zero. I remember reading a thing that Mr. Darby said one time, and in a much smaller way, I could identify with it 100%. He said that he never came once to the Bible with the right attitude that he was disappointed. Now, dear believer, you received the Holy Spirit, and the same Holy Spirit that indwells and intercedes, when you apply your mind, it doesn't mean that you can be careless, and it doesn't mean that things will jump off the page just without you thinking about it. You apply your mind. And I can tell you, by His gracious ministry, He can break open light. Illumination. And a man of the world reads, you know, men of the world read the Bible and they think that it's about the most boring old book that ever was produced. And as far as we are concerned, we can't get enough of it. We're thrilled with it. We're absolutely, our little minds are made to dance with the wonders of the Bible. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives the Christian the capacity to appreciate and gives. As the Lord told the disciples, and again speaking primarily to those apostles, but we can take it pro rata for ourselves. He said, when the Comforter has come, he will teach you all things. He will guide you into all truth. Take of the things that are mine and things to come and show them unto you. Sometimes I pass some of these large houses, very nice, at night. And they're beautifully illuminated. And you can't help but notice them. With a little bit of an inquiring mind, what I'd love to see the light. And they don't want you to see the light. It's probably hidden in the ground somewhere. It's probably, but the light streams out of that and it illuminates the villa, and you really look at it and you say, boy, that's something. That's something. But to find the light that's doing that, and they maybe have it coming for 3 or 4 different angles of the garden or whatever it is, and it all casts the different lights, you can, that's the Holy Spirit. He says he'll not speak about himself. He'll not draw attention to himself. He said he'll not be there to take the limelight. But he said he'll cast his light upon Christ. And he'll draw attention to the glorious person of the Saviour. That's just like the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. I would say, in the humility of his omniscience, he illuminates Christ so that our hearts are captivated with the radiant beauties of the Saviour. And we only can see his beauties because the light is shining ever so brightly. The next one I have is baptism in the Spirit. And I think it's a great job. It's 9:05 because it's a tightener, isn't it? We're now getting into some serious problems there. And they would want to know, is it Pentecostal or is it conversional? Is baptism in the Spirit something that happened in Pentecost, or is it something that happens at conversion? There's one thing I can tell you, that in the Bible, baptism in the Spirit, it's not baptism of the Spirit, it's the Lord baptizes people in the Spirit into one body, by one Spirit, baptized into one body. There's one thing I can tell you about it, is this. It's not an operation that takes place after conversion. You're never told in the New Testament to seek for baptism. And many dear Christians, and I've met them quite often, oh, they say, David, I'm waiting for the baptism of the Spirit. I was saved 3 years ago, and I'm really waiting for the baptism. And if I could only get the baptism of the Holy Spirit and get plunged in, I would be able to do great things for God. That's a misunderstanding. Because the baptism of the Spirit is not connected with service. What makes it the filling of the Spirit? We'll speak about that. The baptism in the Spirit is not connected with doing great things for God. The baptism of the Spirit is something, a divine operation, that puts the believer into the body of Christ. By one Spirit were we all baptized to become preachers. Were we all baptized to become workers for the Lord. By one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. And dear Christian, it's great to know that we have been incorporated into the biggest corporation in the universe. And Christ is its head. And every believer is a member. And that body produced by the operation of the Holy Spirit. I was baptized in the Spirit on the 24th of June, 1970. You see, that was Pentecost, not at all. But that'll get me into trouble for the next 15 years, or until the rapture. But that's what I believe. I just We'll just leave it there. That's not the point. When it happened is not the big thing. It's why it happened. By a unique operation of the Holy Spirit, I have been incorporated into this great body. And that body of Christ, associated with the risen Lord, is the vehicle by which God will reclaim the universe for His glory. In the coming day, when Christ the Head appears, and all His members appear divinely fair, and the creation itself will be brought into the liberty of the sons of God, I tell you, we belong, dear believers, to the greatest organism that ever was seen, and that's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But I think I better just stop and leave it there. I was going to speak about He has an ensuring ministry. Ensuring. Not only indwelling and interceding and incorporating, but ensuring. We read a verse there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 where it tells us that God has anointed us with the Holy Spirit. And He has also given us the seal of the Holy Spirit, which is an earnest. You know, it's great. There are three pictures there. The oil and the earnest, the deposit, the down payment, and the seal. Three great pictures in one verse. And the Holy Spirit indwelling every believer, and on each He setteth His own secret, saying, "They that have My Spirit, these, saith He, are Mine." See, you know, the package, just to put it this way, we pray. The package, myself and yourself, the package was purchased by the blood of Christ, but the package was addressed and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And dear Christians, can I tell you that with the package addressed by such a divine operation, that package is guaranteed to arrive at its destination. We'd all learn. I don't know how Royal Mail are getting on. Some of them are first class, some of them are second class, some of the packages are third class, and it appears to me some of them are no class, but they never make it. We are going to heaven by first class, bought with the blood of Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit, absolutely secure until the day of the redemption of the purchased possession. What a ministry. Initiating. Indwelling. Interceding. Illuminating, incorporating, ensuring no package lost, no one missing. And if I've had time, I would have spoken about the seventh one. The Holy Spirit has an imaging ministry, because we are told that the Holy Spirit is putting upon us the image of Christ, changed according to the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We live in great days of digital imaging. They can do all things with images. I saw a fellow recently, and they put a digital image up. He's a fellow who hasn't very much hair. You may be able to guess who he is. And they give him more hair than he would ever want to have. And he wasn't impressed with the piece of digital imaging. Men can tweak about with their images, and they can do wonderful things. And Vogue magazine tells you nowadays that image is everything. That's why we need all the paint and plaster and powder. It's a big job. Image is everything. There's a sense, dear Christian, in which image is everything. Not an image of a clay complexion without wrinkles, but the image of a character that bears the likeness of Christ. That's what the Spirit is doing. Taking the image of the risen Lord and developing in every believer a likeness to the Savior. Changed from glory unto glory till in heaven we find our place. What a great ministry He does. May the Lord help us to appreciate just a fraction more. Other things I couldn't mention. Now tomorrow night, if you're able to come in the will of God, I'll show, try and show that because He has done and is doing so much for us, we have
We have mighty responsibilities to do a bit for him and to cooperate with him, because his projects are absolutely breathtaking. May the Lord bless his word, shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for these matters briefly mentioned, yet much appreciated in our souls. We thank thee for all that thou hast undertaken in the great enterprise of eternal Godhead. Thou hast touched history and thou hast touched humans, and we thank thee that a creation that has been sadly marred by the intrusion of sin will again be beautified by the glory of the Saviour. At all cost, the depths of Golgotha, we appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his work. We thank thee for the work of the Holy Spirit. We praise thee that thou hast planned it. We praise the Lord Jesus, for on the cross he has paid the price. And we thank thee for the Holy Spirit who performs the purpose of thine heart and will bring it to its ultimate stainless perfection. Help us to be caught up in these things. Grant that our souls might be thrilled about them. Forgive us, Lord, for our lack of enthusiasm about Christian things. Take away the mildew of materialism and remove the tarnish that has settled upon our spirits. And grant that by the breath of thy Spirit, the dust of earth might be taken from the lens of our vision. We ask for help in these matters. We go away from the meeting deeply grateful and ask that thou wilt preserve us on our homeward journeys as we give thanks in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.